He usually doesn't do that until I say, let's turn in God's word. But I want this on recorded because I'm sure whoever's going to replace me, if they're anything like me, they're going to listen, not only read the website, digest it, take it apart, but they're going to listen to what kind of sermons they've heard. And this is the one that one statement I want to make, that I hope and pray that everyone who becomes a candidate and is a candidate will know this. I've been with you 18 years. This church, you are so blessed. You may not realize sometimes what you have as a congregation, what we have as a congregation. I'm not just saying this to make this person think how great you are, because you are. This place and people for 18 years has come to grow to know what we're going to look at in a few minutes. And that is in the chapter where Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. This congregation, for its size, is loaded with talent. We see that. This congregation is filled with servants. And I've seen that. People who trust God to serve and to work and diligently and unfold their gifts to the ministry that they have. That if you look at the back of the bulletin and see those who are in leadership, the percentage of those who do lead and those of you who follow and get involved is an astounding percentage. I've been in a number of churches, and I'm not just saying this. You're special. And God has a purpose that's going to keep going. And He has a purpose that what you've learned and what we've become is going to be translated into more people being here and coming and learning and growing in that in you, with you together. To grow into, and I'm going to ask Amanda to put up my first scripture, that John 13. I'm just going to approach this a little differently. In John 13, and when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. But a new commandment I give you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's what you've become and will grow in. And when Lowell talks about finances, in the 18 years when we've met and talked about how to spend money, there's never been this statement, we don't have enough. I can't remember that ever being brought up. Do we have enough? We don't even look at the checking account. Do we have enough? The brothers have sought the Lord, and when they believe this is what God is saying to do, we've done. And He has always provided. And He will continue to do that to the days ahead, to the days ahead of whatever's going to be happening, for the growth, for the building changes, for all the things that are taking place, have taken place, and will take place. And you are an example. So this person who comes here is going to inherit a phenomenal job. A phenomenal job with a fantastic congregation. No fighting, there's relationships, there's reconciliations, there's all kinds of things take place, but you walk with the Lord. And so all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, Kirsten's not gonna have to keep playing, she can stop, because we're gonna move into the part of the sermon, unless you wanna. Then we're gonna sing In Christ Alone. That wasn't part of my plan, but you're gonna get it. When we are talking here, and look, what are we looking at? We're looking at Jesus defining his church. We're looking at Jesus taking a group of men and molding them when filled with the Holy Spirit and transformed to go forward to become the church. And that church would grow and build and become more and more. And Jesus was always the cornerstone with the message that Jesus gave the apostles and the prophets. That message was never to change. It was not to be messed with. It was to be carried forth. Generation upon generation. New disciples upon new disciples. So therefore we came to a place where we're looking at, certain quality that we need to have settled. And we're going to look at that in a moment. I'm taking a leap by putting something on the screen today like I've never done this before. You'll find one misspelled word, I'm sure. But when Jesus built this group, he wanted something carried out that would never change, that would always be the same. He called them his disciples. Do you know when the term Christian came from? Don't raise your hand, because you probably know. Three places in the book of Acts. They were pointed at as an accusation, as a title. They are Christians. It wasn't positive. It was a title. In the book of Acts, that's what it says. All through the whole New Testament, over 200 times, the word disciple is used. The word Christian is not part of the New Testament teaching, except where they were accused or identified or branded with branding. I don't mean this kind of branding. I mean, you know what branding is in this day and age. Branded Christians. Think about the conversations that we've had, how lopsided this is. And how lopsided it's become in that context of, and we're not condemning anyone, we're just like, let's look, let's open our eyes and see. How many times people say, I'm a Christian. I've heard, we're a Christian nation. We're heard, I'm a follower of Christ or whatever. I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? What church do you go to? That's where it starts. Are you a Christian? Yep, that kind of thing. That's the word. How many times have you ever been asked by someone looking straight in your eyes and say, are you a disciple of Christ? I haven't. Not at all. That's not condemning anyone. What this is a point to drive home an application that God wants us to get a hold of and wants in your heart and life and to be the very foundation you stand on. And that is, we are disciples. And a disciple versus a Christian's a title. It has a title and it has to do with beliefs about a religion. The word disciple means a people who are totally, completely committed to the leader, to a leader. They call the master. Don't get freaked out. This is not a cult talk, because Jesus is referred to as the master. For example, when he's fishing, he's preaching, he gets in a boat and he says to the guys, let's push out a little bit. Or, by the way, we're going to fish. They said, no. We're not fishing. We didn't catch anything. And Jesus takes them through this story, the example, and they fish and they put their nets down and they get this great gathering. And in that conversation, they say something to Jesus. They call him Master. Master, which means he has the say of it all. He is the one to be obeyed. He is the one to be followed. He is the one to know. Now, we hear that word, we can freak out inside, because that word is not used for anyone in the New Testament but Jesus. Nowhere else. Except where it talks about slave owners, our masters, and it's teaching them what to do with their slaves. So if you're thinking they're going, I know where there's another place, I got you. I was ahead of you. Now the thing is catch this. Okay, so what is it that he wants us to have? What is it? Because we read these words, and we're going to go through this part quickly and not go to the verses. We've read these words that Paul says, look, Jew, Gentile, guys, you're having a problem. You're fighting. You're hostile to each other. And he says there's a dividing wall that's between you, and God tore down this dividing wall. How did he tear it down? We read they tore it down by getting rid of the ordinances that come from the law. The law was created with 10 laws. But the Jews made 520 out of them called the Torah. And you had to live each and every one of them. And the Jews were doing that. And they were living, trying to live it all. Jesus said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. But they trying to, that's what they were living their life. That's how they judged life. So the Jews and the other group were the Gentiles, the pagans, the non-Jews, the unrighteous ones. And they're always referred to as Gentiles or pagans. And they're not titled by whom they relate to. They're entitled by you're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. And when Christ came into existence and Christ came and died on the cross, he did something. He said, I want this wall torn down. And the only way this wall will tear down is if you give up Jews, and he's talking to them. Look, you Jews, give up all the commands that you have produced in what it is to be a disciple. When that happens, the dividing wall of hostility, he called that, which we looked at. And I think that's a very interesting term. The idea is when I believe one thing and I look at you and you're believing differently, that there's an antagonism, there's a tension between us to the point that it creates hostility. We don't maybe think that, but it is. He called it that. It's something in the way of becoming what God wants us to be. Becoming what the world is to see. He is to see people that he sends into this world who love one another as Christ has loved the church and gave himself up for others, for the sake of others. The word love in the New Testament, very simply as we refer to this and go on, means the willingness and the doing of sacrificing yourself or something for another. Greater love than no man has this than to lay down his life for another person. It's that ability to get away from yourself and to give to someone else. And that's this love that the church is able to produce that can show the world that we are what? His disciples. It's not about doctrine. It's not about the buildings. It's not about things you know about them or the things you hear about them. It's not about all the programs, big, little, whatever you call it, wonderful, small, boring, whatever it is, the greatest pastors. It's not about any of that. It's about one thing that we know, that the world will know you're a disciple if you love one another. That's it. No more. No buts. No therefores. Love one another. How do we walk in that? How do we hold on to that is the question. And we're going to have the first slide that I produced that we're going to read. I put this together for you. It's entitled The Mystery Revealed, and we've read about this. We're talking about why I'm a Christian and what and who I am as a Christian. These verses that we're going to look at, what you're going to look at on this screen is the most important part of anyone's life in Christ. Anyone. And I'm putting it up here, then referring to it many times so that you can begin to realize this and you can begin to understand it. When you understand why I'm a Christian and what and who I am as a Christian, which we're going to have in a minute, Why I'm a Christian? A few verses we've looked at. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish. Out of love, God produced his Son into this world. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 4 says, God who is rich in mercy. And mercy means withholding deserved punishment. Ephesians 2, 5 says, by grace we are saved. God's action on us. God takes the initiative to draw us to himself. Yes, we have to say yes. Yes, we choose. He gives us that right. He's created us with a mind that is capable to choose. And he does not manipulate us or maneuver us. He puts us in a place where we see the light, hear the light, and that we can then, by grace, we are saved through faith. I choose. That's why you're a Christian. That's the only reason you're a Christian. There's nothing you've been or done to make this any better or less. This is his gift, himself, helping us to understand that. You say, fine, that's good. Good, let's go to the next. What I am and who I am. This is the key of all that we sing about. What I am and who I am as a Christian. I made a list. This list you've heard me go over, and I'm putting in front of you so we can go more quickly over it. Here's what he says you are. Ephesians tells us 2:1-3 that you are dead to sin. Chapter 2, verse 5, you're made alive in Christ. Chapter 2 of Ephesians 6, it says, and you now have a new home eternally with God. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ is in you, the hope of your glory. Romans 8:11 says, the same spirit that raised Jesus is now in me. And Ephesians chapter 4:30 says, I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, I'm a new creation. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, I become the righteousness of God in Christ. Is there more? Yeah. This is where it takes us. All those words mean something. These words are essential to your belief as a Christian. Why you're a Christian and what you are. And I'll explain why that's so important. Our righteousness to God has shifted from unrighteousness to the righteousness. And that verse says, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Our relationship to God has moved from conflict to reconciliation that produces peace in us and communion with the Father. We now live a new perspective, a new me, from a life of impending death to a new life that is eternal life with God and leads us to an increased appetite for that which pleases God and a growing distaste for what does not please God. Understand all of this. Get this in you. And you live this. Out of your mouth will never come these words, I'm a failure and I'm condemned. Never. Now, you will feel convicted, lousy about what you've done, and that's what the Holy Spirit is about. Convict us of what is wrong, but he's not condemning us. We create a Christianity that is like some yo-yo. We create a Christianity that's a God got you over a frying pan on a string, and he cuts you and you sizzle like a cube steak on the pot or on the pan. That you may not. All these words we've sung, all these words we read, secure. He's taking me there. I'm sealed. I am now in a new relationship to God. And we struggle with this, and the church tries to deal with this with the wrong approach. It tries to get you to be a better person. And then Paul says, would you stop, put away all falsehood? Stop being what you aren't. Stop pretending. Stop looking like. He says, put all falsehood away. Get the truth. This is the truth. When this truth impacted my personal life, completely changed how I thought about God and how I lived my life years ago. And I struggled with this because I kept saying, yes, but. Yes, but. Yes, but. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to be this. I need to be that. And I'm not this and I'm not that. Yes, but doesn't count. It's not a part of this. It says who you are. If you ever want to show somebody who you are in Christ, that's what it is and what you are. And if you want to understand that about yourself, my question to you is, do you understand this? Do you have this in your heart? Do you believe this? And imagine, all of this happened the day you got saved. It's not progressive. The day you got saved, all of these truths exploded. To the point he says, now you're a new creation in Christ. New creation. I don't necessarily feel like that. Well, maybe I am for a few weeks or days and I'm all excited inside. And some of that wears off or I find reality. But in that place, I'm a new creation. Okay, yeah, wow. The old self is dead. There's a new self. There's now no condemnation to you. So what do I do? with all the mess ups. What do I do with this? Because I know that I fail God. You know, you fail God in his ways and his means and his desires. And so what we've done is we're moving in the Word of God to look at this, to say this has to be settled so that you can go to the next point. If this isn't settled, we will point fingers at one another and we will judge one another. But when this is settled in you, your judgment goes away. Because guess what? I'm pointing to a person who is just like me. And that's what Paul said. There's no Jew. Don't get this misunderstood. There's no Jew. There's no Greek. There's no male and no female. There's still males and females. There's still Jews and Greeks. But Christ makes us one. We are the same. I'm exactly what you are, and you are exactly what me. If you're here today and you believe Christ is your Savior, you are the same as anyone else. And I am the same as you, and you are the same as me. You don't have any less than I have more because I'm the pastor. Yay. Or you're what, and I'm not. How many verses you know, how much you study, and how much great you've accomplished, that doesn't make you any better than me or less than me. And even the things that you're doing in your life doesn't change this truth. And what we try to do is we try to deal with this truth based on what we're doing and how we're living. This doesn't change. This is me. Now, if you have a problem with this, that's okay. You'll deal with it. Go to God. Talk to him. Don't talk to other doctrinal teachers. Talk to this. Look it up. Read it. And study it. I go to bed at night. I used to say a prayer, a little kid kneeled down at my bed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Now this is a 9-year-old praying. If I should die before I wake, I pray that the Lord my soul will take. That phrase says, I hope I go. I'm not criticizing all that and condemning it. I'm just saying, think of how you think about who you are in Christ. The one another will never unfold in the life of the believers if we don't get this. And the church doesn't get it in America. But you can, because you're listening to the Word. And there are people who do believe this and who know this and hold on to this. You don't look at me and say, well, what do you believe, Denny? And I tell you what I believe, and you say to me what you believe, and you're both born again, you both received Christ, confessed with your mouth, and you look at me and say, you're wrong. You're wrong. If you want to know how pathetic that is, go to the internet and watch the shooting that goes on between religious leaders in this country. I mean, it's like a battle zone. I can't read it. It depresses me. One say you're not this and you're that and we are, you know, it's just back and forth. We don't do that if we get this point. Now let's get to the next part. The fun part. The part where Paul says, we've read to this before, in that Paul cries out in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 25. We read these words. Paul knew what I'm telling you this morning. Matter of fact, he's the one who preached it. He's the one who had the revelation of it. He's the one who gave us most all these truths. And Paul goes, I don't understand myself. I don't understand my actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very things I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, and that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. That's the word you need to get a hold of. Flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right. Remember that part I wrote when your righteousness in Christ, it says, and we have an increased desire to please him, to do what is pleasing to him and to not do what is not pleasing. For I have the desire to do what is right. That's a sign that a true believer, I have this desire, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. This is what happens to me. I don't do the good I want. This is Paul, the greatest writer of the New Testament. But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Sin, parentheses, hyphen, flesh. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see my members, meaning me, finding something else, living another, a war, a law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin, the bondage of sin that dwells in my members. He closes with this, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? What he's saying is, who is going to help me in this? He tells us and preaches and teaches us who we are in Christ, what we are in Christ, why we became a Christian. That's the essence of it all. You know that, you've got it down. But then he says, now I want you to understand something. There's something you're going to experience. You're going to find a struggle inside of yourself. You're going to begin to do things that are ungodly. You're going to do things that is referred to as flesh. And I want to use that word flesh as the same as sin. You're going to do it. Every one of us knows. And I'm going to help you because in a minute we're going to look at the 38 pieces of flesh that can be in you. Now, I'm not saying it's all in you, but we're going to look at them. But Paul is saying, these realities are in me. So he cries out, this is terrible. This is terrible. Who's going to deliver me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who's going to deliver me? Jesus Christ. Then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Who will deliver me? We'll get there. But this is the point. How does the Bible define flesh? He does that. Next. Flesh. The list. The next one. You got it. There we go. The flesh defined. And the basic base of this is Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I'm going to read these slowly. And I'd like you to have the integrity to take a check mark and put about in yourself. This is what I'm like. These are the deeds of the flesh, the words we call sin. They're the part of us that Paul cries out, ugh, I don't want to do these things. He does say he does them all. I don't want to do this, but I do it. Pride, slander, malice, unforgiveness, sexual immorality. Am I going too fast for your checklist if you have one? All impurity, covetousness, foolish talk, filthy talk, gossip, self-seeking, abuse, crude joking, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, jealousy, dissensions, boastful, liars, envy, drunkenness, orgies, hypocrisy, adultery, fornication, lusts, dishonoring your body, disobedient to parents, dishonorable passions, stealing, and unfruitful works of darkness, of dark deeds. I may have some of that, and you do. I do have some of that, you do. If you don't, wow, you come talk to me because I want to know exactly how you have none of that in your life at all, ever. Now he says this, this is in me, and because these things, some of them, not all of them, this is what Paul means when the flesh, the thorn of the flesh is what he's talking about. It's not he's sick. It's not he's some weird-looking guy with a big nose and short. The fact is he struggles with this stuff too. That's the thorn of the flesh that we all carry, the battle within us. the battle of these things that we do, and we don't want to do them. But the irony of it all is we can't blame the devil for this. This is in you. And I choose what I'm going to do with it. And if I choose to walk in it, and I'm full of pride and I keep walking in it, when I first start, I may be sensitive to the Lord saying, conviction. But the longer I walk in it, the Bible says my heart gets hard. And I don't even know I'm prideful anymore. That's what it is with all of these. All of these things you didn't do the first time you were walking on this earth. There are things in there that you never did to a certain time in your life that you never even had happen in your life. But all of a sudden it's there. And you desire to do this. At first you struggle. But then you go, you take the step. Did you ever ask yourself, why is the flesh so appealing? If it wasn't, this list wouldn't even need to be talked about. So in me dwells some of this. In you dwells this. In every believer, some of this dwells. So the question is, what do we do? Is there any hope? Do I have to live with this in me the rest of my life? The answer is no. This is a principle I believe in and can be backed up. There is nothing in this world that human beings experience that they're in bondage to for the rest of their life and they cannot be freed. Nothing. Now, that's not what the world says that necessarily, and I'm not talking about that. I'm saying everything that's in our lives, the result of the flesh, lists up there, become a part of us, we produce them, we walk in them, we hear the word addiction, that's a habit I can't get out of, we deal with all these things, we come to the place I can't have victory over this, so I'm just going to yield to it all, and I'm going to be like this. Everything can be changed. Everything, we can find victory. Would it be easy? No. That's why he calls it a war. That's why he calls it a battle. You ever been in a battle? Maybe you didn't go to war, but you've been in a few battles called arguments that got heated and serious. Enough to want to walk away. Enough to want to punch the other person, but you don't because it's wrong. But those things are there. These things we do. So what are we going to do with them? Do I have to live my life condemned to live out unforgiveness? Let's just use that as an example. I know people who won't walk in forgiveness. And you know it says in the Bible that when you don't walk in forgiveness, you're affected by demonic pressure. And you can check that out. Look it up. You're haunted by this. Filthy talk. I live around this every day of my life. I hang out with the men and women that can do this and do it quite freely. And you know what starts to happen? I'm driving down the road all by myself and something takes place and all of a sudden that word's in my mind and I have, out it comes. I'm not going to tell you what the words are, but I'm going to tell you, it can become a part of you. And you go, oh man, am I glad nobody heard me, but then I hear God heard me. It's just your flesh, Denny. It's not just my flesh, it's my flesh. Gossip. One of the greatest destroyers in a church is gossip. I'll give you an example of what gossip is. Jim, I want to talk to you about something. Do you know that, this is made up. Do you know that we need to pray for Lowell? He has a problem, a real problem. So we need to pray for him. And then I may even tell you what the problem is. We just gossiped. We just hurt his image in our minds. We just ripped apart our relationship. And the church has not, you know what's amazing about here? I don't know of any gossip, and if I ever did, I would go talk about it. So you either hide it really well, but you don't do it. Now I'd go on Facebook, that's the pit of gossip. But that's okay, you know, it is what it is. You live with it, you learn about it, but the effect is, what does it affect me? Gossip, self-seeking, wow, you know, abuse, one of the newest words in of our modern generation today. We've had women who have been abused physically for years and years and years, and the church didn't believe them and thought their husbands were the right ones, and my wife caused me to do this. And women have been demeaned and put down and criticized, and the men are walking around like wonderful, great people in a church life. And the women are over there crying in their hearts, feeling rejected. This is today's stuff, church. This isn't somewhere else. This is today. We feel it. We know it. But then we realize the word's abuse. You know what's interesting? The world is starting to get a hold of this. I think it's pretty amazing. These words, getting a hold of these truths and starting to say that that's wrong. Abuse is now being called bullying. Do you know you get caught bullying somebody? You can be arrested. Times have changed. When we were in school, we went out in the playground and we fixed it. That's not right. I'm not saying that's the right way. That's how we did it. But it was wrong to be bullied. Now, we took care of that bully a certain way, and better believe it, they stopped bullying. This is not about bullying, but what it's abuse. But what it's about is even abuse, the words we use, the words we use to one another, the words we use to anyone, the words that become, I'm not going to go on to each of these, but what I am going to do is read a few verses here in closing and then say to you, there is a way, a clear, specific way to find victory over these. You have to come for next week for that part and the week after that. But I'm not just going to throw a few nice, cute verses out. And then you go home and try to use those verses and find out, sure didn't work. I still do it. I still struggle with it. Let's read, in closing, a couple verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Jesus said this in the 10th chapter, starting at verse 10. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there's divisions among you. This is Paul speaking, and I believe it in part. That there are many factions, many factions. And he goes on then to verse 23, and he addresses this by this. He says, for I received from the Lord, verse 23, for I received from the chapter 11. Did I tell you? Okay. Did I say 10? I'm sorry, that was wrong. It's 11. That's why I turn to my Bible. And I'll read it. She may not even be able to get it. Ah, she is so good. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. I got something and I gave it to you. That the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup. What we're seeing here is the words we've heard over and over and over of communion, that we call it. And after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you do this, or eat this, and bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine yourself. This isn't about just dealing with a few sins in your life or last night. You know, it's like, I got to get this all cleaned up before I take the cup. That's not what this is about. This is about the fact that you're able to look at yourself and to see what you're like as a person. This is, in this day and age, the word is now self-awareness. It's not self-analyzation. It's self-awareness. It's what I have the ability to see what I'm like. What I say, what I do, the stuff you experience with me when we're together. And he says, that's what it's about. Examine yourself. So what am I doing? If I examine myself, I'm going to realize there are things I'm doing that are, we're called the flesh. The flesh. And I know them, but I don't want anybody else to know them. Maybe, if you love them. But I know them. We try to fix this by creating groups, which is okay, where we get free and safe to be able to talk about these things in us. But the key is identifying it, yes. Examining yourself, yes. But then what do I do with this? What do I do with this? Is there any hope? If there isn't, blow out the candle and go to bed. Quit. Give it up. But fortunately, it doesn't stop there. But what I want you to be aware of is the Word of God teaches us that we need to look at ourselves. We need to look at how we act. All those behaviors that I showed you are things of behavior. They're actions, actions, actions. All of them. Whether I say them, I do them, I think them, or whatever. They're actions. There's this flesh alive. And you know, the sad part about it is the flesh won't die until I die. It'll always be with me. But the day I die or the day the Lord comes and takes me, those two events will free you totally from your flesh. And the flesh will be left in a ground to become ashes. And you're going somewhere else. That's awesome. But that's not the moment we look for to get freed of all of this. The question is, can we? So I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians, now chapter 10. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Keep it right there. This is pointing the finger. Do you know what you do? Do you know what she does? Do you know what he does? Beware. We have a term today we use, but by the grace of God, there go I. What's that mean? That means I don't stick my finger in the air and look at you and say, look at you and what you are. Anyone thinks, and I'm better than you. I'm not going to have this problem in my life. I've heard men preach of how good they are, and they never did this, this, and this. But you know what? They never read the 38. They quit at 4 or 5. But they don't make this real. So if I think that I'm so good in stuff, and you're so bad, that's what this is saying. Because be careful, because you may be the one who falls also. And then we go on. Now, where's the breath of fresh air in all of this? There's no temptation has overtaken you. That is not common to man. That means the list that we read, I'm using them as the words of flesh. They're the things that we are tempted to be involved in or to do in various different ways. He says, all of us have this, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Notice this, your ability. Ah, your. And we want to keep that in mind. How do I do this? That's next week. Your. Oh, Lord, I hope I don't do this anymore. Touch me, fill me, use me. I don't want to do this anymore. Help me. You don't get any help. But you have to do something about it. Your ability. You have an ability inside of yourself to find victory. And no temptation has overtaken you. None of these 38 issues have taken you. That's not common to man. They're all part of man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, free from. And the list goes on. He says, there is a road to freedom. But you won't know that road unless you are able to identify yourself, the things that are your flesh. That doesn't take a lot. I forgot we were going to sing something, but anyways, we'll get there. I wanted to do it earlier, but anyways, there is a way. And it doesn't just stop there. You do not need, listen and think about this. Whatever you struggle with in your life, you do not need to think you're going to have to carry that till the day you die. And there is no hope. Because he says there is none of this stuff in your life that is so great that you can't find a victory. A victory. A victory. And I close then with this verse. So what do we do with all this? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How do you imitate God? Love. Sacrificially giving yourself in places and situations. You're able to lay down yourself for another. That doesn't mean you don't have any hopes, dreams, or things you like to do. That doesn't mean you can't go to Hawaii on a vacation because it's so wonderful to do. It doesn't mean any of that. It means that when you're in a moment of time, you'll lay down yourself for somebody else. That's what being led by the Spirit produces. You're going somewhere and so all of a sudden there's somebody standing next to you in a line and they're talking about how terrible they are, they're sick, and you know what's happened. The Lord says, lay down yourself for a minute. All these people around, you think I'm going to pray for them? You want me to pray for that person? I know somebody stood up in the middle of a restaurant and said, you know, I am so happy to be here. This food is so great. Let's pray. And it wasn't a Christian retreat. It was a restaurant. Everybody got quiet. And he prayed and thanked the Lord for the food and they went on. Do that. Think I'm a chicken? Yeah, no. But see, you're going to be in places and those places are being led by God for you to lay down yourself at a moment of time for somebody else, for a situation, for a place that he wants you to respond to in what? Love. He says we need to be rooted and grounded in love. You know, you don't know the strength of a tree by watching how it blows in the wind. The strength of a tree is in the roots. The strength of us is in our roots. And what are our roots? Love. Isn't it amazing that he allows us to think differently? That he allows us to look differently? That he allows us to act differently? He allows all these realities to be true. The new pastor coming definitely isn't like me. God forbid. I'm not cloned. But the thing is that we're all different. So how do I deal with this? How can I really connect with you by knowing that I'm rooted and grounded in love? What's the love? That I know my salvation and I know why I'm a Christian and what I am and who I am as a Christian. That's God's love given to me. And when I'm grounded and rooted in that, and that's my challenge to you, are you? If you're not, start reading those verses. I'll give you a pass out next week that you can have a copy to take home. And you start reading these. You read these verses every day, all the time. These verses have been part of my life for 20-some years. Turning point for how I understand God and Christ. The place where I can sit with people and feel compassion and love. And the place I can sit with people and realize, you know what you just did? You know how you behaved right now? Wow. Those are the things. But he will make a way of escape, not by your ability. We're just going to leave it there. So how? Got to come next week for that, or buy the tape. Father, we thank you for how great you are. We sing about that. And the reality of knowing realizing I walk in this earth, that all those verses, those truths that you said are about me. I don't need to walk around condemned anymore. I know you convict me of my sin, and I'll deal with that. But I don't no longer be condemned. That's why you tell there's no condemnation in those in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I just thank you that I believe and I ask and I pray that this truth will be real to every single one of us in this congregation, and that it will not, you will not stop revealing it. Only you can reveal this into our hearts and our minds. Only you can give this. I can say it. They can read it. But you bring the revelation. And I pray, Father, if there's anybody here that's find themselves caught in bondage, that they can begin to realize by this message, by just listening to this, that there is hope. And the hope is not just because I'm forgiven. The hope is that there is change available for me, that I can be different in my flesh. You've made me different in my soul, my spirit. You've made me different in my relationship to you. And it's never, never too late. And I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand. Whatever.